Workaday is an old term that means found in the ordinary course of events. Miracles refers to the element of the supernatural that is inherent in genuine Christian faith. I'm going to reference all of Matthew 17, but I want to begin at the end. Matthew 17, 24. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter, and they asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax too?" "Yes, he does," Peter replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. I imagine Peter going like this as he walked in, you know. "What do you think, Simon?" Jesus asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt." Jesus said to him, "But so we may not cause offense, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you'll find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." Workaday miracles. First point, Christianity is inherently supernatural. Christianity is inherently supernatural. Think about our basic statement of faith. We believe that Jesus bar Joseph, son of Joseph, a mason and a carpenter and an itinerant rabbi in first century Roman-occupied Galilee, was actually the second person of the Godhead, of the eternal triune God, that he went around preaching and doing miracles, that he allowed himself to be captured and executed as payment for the sins of humanity, and then 3 days later, he came back to life. We believe that he is not a dead teacher or a good man, but that he is a risen Savior. We believe that now, all these years, decades, centuries later, that if you repent and acknowledge him as God and Savior, he will in some way, spiritually, supernaturally, come into you, forgive you, transform your heart, your life, your mind, and indwell you, gift you with life that comes from God, that starts now and lasts forever. Now, that is a big ask. Oh, say amen. Somebody say amen. That is a huge ask, okay? That is crazy if it's not true. That is crazy if it's not true. That's supernatural. Look at church history. We spend any time in and around the American church. You run into these extremes. You run into cessationists, and you run into sensationalists. Cessationists believe that it has ceased. The supernatural has ceased. That God doesn't move supernaturally anymore. And the sensationalists tend to believe, that they demand, they expect that God moves like that all the time. The first tends to make religion kind of like a lecture hall on a class about anatomy, where everything is like dissected and scrutinized to death. All right? And the other one tries to make Christian faith into some sort of carnival, where it's always got to be fireworks and fun houses and cotton candy and noise. Workaday miracles. Christianity is inherently supernatural, but the important thing is we need to calibrate our understanding. We need a front-end alignment. Calibrate this thing. If you lean into being a cessationist, you miss out on what God wants to do in and through our lives. If you lean into being a sensationalist, you wind up with magical thinking and you end up being gullible or disappointed or open to condemnation because you're chasing a false narrative. You think that everything always has to be big and loud and stuff like that, and it just isn't. Life is lived in the midst of bills, sick kids, dirty dishes, right? Appliances that seem to know when you're going to get your tax return. Right? I want to state very clearly this morning, God is intentional in people's lives. God is involved in people's lives. God intervenes in people's lives. I utterly, completely, and thoroughly believe that and have experienced that myself. Myself and other people that I know. Now, I am touching on a huge multi-layered topic, and I have this little round flat stone, and I am just skimming it across the top, across the surface, hoping that I can, you know, make it a couple of times before it sinks, all right? This is a deep, deep topic and a deep, deep sea, and I'm just skimming a stone across the top of it. It's vital not only that we acknowledge the supernatural power of God as an article of faith, but that we include it in our day-to-day Christian walk, our workaday. Our workaday, the supernatural moving of God's Spirit. God sees, God hears, God answers, God moves. I'm going to tell you something. God wants to be involved in your life. God wants to be involved in your life and through your life to other people. That's another amen point, but it's okay. It's all right. I can handle it. Matthew 17 is an array of supernatural activity. It starts with the transfiguration up on a mountain. Jesus is there with his trusted disciples, and he reveals, you see a glimpse of him as he really is. He is so bright, you can't even look at him. Matthew 17, that is a singular event. That is a mountaintop experience, right? It's deeply powerful, it's profound, and in some ways it's personal. The chapter then moves on to this incredible exchange at the foot of the mountain. There's a father, there's a tormented boy, there's a huge religious argument going on between the disciples and the Pharisees, there's a crowd, there's the father who's praised the prayer like, I believe, but help my unbelief, which is probably one of the most honest prayers in the entire Bible. It is a prayer that I have prayed many times. Jesus rebukes the force of evil and suffering and anguish and torment and heals this boy. The record then moves on. Jesus tries to prepare his disciples for his arrest and his execution and his resurrection. He tries to give them a glimpse of God's plan into redemption, into the plan of redemption for all of humanity. Right? He's trying to really impart upon, he's trying to say, I'm doing this incredibly profound thing to free people, not just from Roman occupation, but from the slavery of sin deep in your heart. And the disciples are like, yeah, but can I be prime minister? who's going to be prime minister? Right? It says in other passages, it's like they argue about who's going to be the greatest. Like Jesus drops this really intimate glimpse into the profound rescue of the human soul. And they're like, okay, but can I get a corner office? You know, they're not getting it. God bless them. Because they're so locked into the Messiah as this sort of political savior. The chapter then ends with this story, which is frankly kind of weird. Right? It's a story about Peter putting his foot in his mouth in front of being confronted by a bunch of religious people over a tax that Jesus technically shouldn't have to pay. And then Jesus says, it's cool, we can sort it out. Go fishing. Go fishing, Peter. There's a lot going on in Matthew 17, but I'm going to touch on these three things here. First is, there's no monuments to mountaintop experiences. If you remember the chapter, Jesus is transfigured. Peter says, it's good for us to be here because we're going to build a monument to you and to Moses and to Elijah. And God the Father speaks to him and goes, yeah, no, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. We have mountaintop experiences. This is part of the supernatural. Part of the supernatural power and the Christian walk. We get to have mountaintop experiences, these deeply personal and profound and powerful experiences with God, where we get these glimpses of who he really is. And it's incredibly humbling. And who also we really are, which is even more humbling, okay? But we are never, ever, ever meant to sort of stay there and build a monument to there and just try to live there on that mountaintop. We're not supposed to do that. The mountaintop experiences are for us to be fueled up and then to go down into the normal workaday life with that energy, with that power, and with that revelation. You see that because the next thing that happens is they go down the mountain and they walk into the middle of a situation. Of a very serious situation. Now, amen, there are serious situations going on in this world. The second point is that we are called to contend with real problems, not argue about them. The father with the tormented son at the foot of the mountain is a flesh and blood example of people struggling with genuinely hard problems. If you read the passage, Jesus seems to be a bit torqued when he comes down from the mountain. It's almost he's got the facepalm. He's like, oh, how long do I have to deal with this? Okay? This isn't condemnation, but I think he's like, I'm actually God. I can actually do a lot of stuff. And you guys are like, we're bickering over, we're having a religious argument. There's somebody hurt, there's somebody in need, and they're like, no, let's have a religious argument about it. I'm better than you, I'm right. My scripture, my interpretation of scripture is this. Blah, 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 right? And there's somebody in anguish, in pain, in torment right there. And the religious people are having an argument about it. And Jesus has got to be like, yeah, not what I meant. You've lost the plot. I don't know for certain, but the disciples couldn't cast him out. They asked Jesus, why not? And he talks about prayer and fasting. Now, I don't believe that he's saying that as if we need to sort of bulk up our holiness for some spiritual sumo wrestling with the devil, right? I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about prayer and fasting as us reconnecting in our relationship with God, reacquainting ourselves with who he is on the mountain so that we can take that awareness and that knowledge of him down into the valley and say, you know what? No, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus, the one who is more powerful than all of you put together. We reacquaint ourselves with his goodness, His grace, who he really is, his character, his person, his identity, his power, his reach, his compassion. That's what the prayer and fasting is for. It's for us to reconnect with him so that he can move through us. The third thing to note in Matthew 17 is that God involves us in the answer. No monuments to mountaintop experiences, contending with real problems. And God involves us in the answer. I want God to intervene instantly and dramatically. Amen. I want fire to fall from heaven like it did for Elijah, on Mount Carmel. You know what, though? I don't get what I want. God does do that. He does that on occasion, but the blunt truth is that most of the time, he involves us or other people in the answering of prayer and in the working out of the supernatural. He involves us or other people. He uses us and he uses what we have. Our part in the miraculous is to do what we can do to use what we have and then watch him do what only he can do. Breathing on our efforts, breathing on our prayers, breathing on our acts of kindness or service. It's like he says, Peter, you do the fishing, I'll do the silver. He says to the disciples, you do the loaves and the fishes, I'll do the multiplying. He says to Peter, let down your nets and I'll deal with the catch of the fish. You do what you can do, I'll do what only I can do. He says, believers, go preach the gospel, pray for people. I will confirm it with my presence and my power. And again, I want to say, God moves instantly and dramatically. He has done so for me. He has done so for people that I know. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But there's an old saying, which is, if at night you kneel down at your bedside and pray for God to move a mountain, be prepared to wake up next to a shovel. Because no, I'm not trying to say it's all works. I'm not talking about works. I'm not talking about earning salvation. I'm not talking about any of this. I'm talking about God getting involved in our efforts as part of the process. He blesses us and he helps us. As we do something, he does something. As we draw close to him, he draws close to us. As we pray, he's the one who answers the prayers. As we serve, he's the one who breathes on it and makes it into something more than just a human charity. He makes it something divine. He can make your act of service or your act of kindness a divine appointment. He can speak to you and have you do something as simple as buy somebody a cup of coffee or a bag of groceries. And to the other person that receives it, you don't know, but they have just prayed asking God for help. And God has just used you to answer that prayer. You just did what you could do, and it was the Spirit of God guiding you, leading you, helping you, and you did something. God did something amazing with your little effort. Notice that Jesus did not multiply the coins in the money bag. He didn't say, Judas, let me see that thing for a sec. Right? Judas has got the money bag, right? There's copper and silver in there. He could have gone, yep, all right. And everybody's going out to dinner. Okay. Right? He prays and he multiplies it. He didn't turn, he turned water into wine, right? He didn't turn copper into silver. He didn't do any of that. He said, Peter, go fishing. I want God to move instantly and dramatically, and he totally does. I want miracles. I need miracles. I'm just pointing out in the scripture that quite often God works with our little to do big things. Amen. Luke 17 is a little bit convicting because there's sort of a parallel point here. Remember when the disciples asked Jesus for more faith? Yeah. Say, Lord, increase our faith. Yeah. Lord, increase our faith. It's actually recorded in the three synoptic gospels. It's not in John. But there's a version of this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's really convicting because the disciples ask for more faith. They want to see more miracles. And Jesus says, yeah, I can actually move mountains with this tiny little grain, tiny little mustard seed of faith. What y'all need to work on is obedience. Ouch. Ouch, ouch. I am so, can't you just do it for me? If I believe, why don't you do it? Okay, if I believe hard enough, you do it. And I don't have to work on the obedience part. I don't have to work on being nice and forgiving people. I don't have to do any of that. You just do it. If I have faith, if I have more faith, you just do it. No. He involves us in the process. Why? I don't know. Okay? Because it helps us, okay? Because it helps us. Because it helps us. Because a good idea doesn't become a good character until it's exercised. Right? You're not... want to get in shape. Hallelujah. Right? We need to exercise, okay? Because that good idea, that good intention of being healthy and in shape is not manifested until we actually start exercising it. Amen.
Amen.
God answers prayer. God answers prayer. God uses us to answer prayer. The thing about answered prayer is that sometimes God moves instantly and dramatically. A lot of the times, God says yes, boom. That's one way God answers prayer. God says yes, but not when you think you're going to get it, okay? And then God says yes, but not when, not how you think it should be. And God also says no. No is an answer. I want to say no is an answer. Is it just me, or did anybody else as a new convert ask God for winning lottery numbers? Oh, don't look at me like you're all holy. Oh, stop. Stop. I totally did. I totally did. Ah. Because you got that new convert stage, right? God is real. The presence of God is everywhere. God's moving, answering your prayers. Like, you know what? Like, you feel the presence of God really intimately. All right? It's amazing. And you're like, God, I'll tithe. I will totally tithe. And God's like, if I give you that money, I am never going to see you again. Amen. Third and final point. We all want God to answer our prayers instantly and powerfully and dramatically. The thing is, most of the time, God has us go fishing and he blesses our efforts. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. The reality is, we still need to ask, we still need to seek, and we still need to knock. We still need to put some effort into this thing to be intentional about it. And as we do that, God breathes upon our efforts and turns our fishing into silver. Since about 2019, just before the COVID thing hit, I've been part of a life group of a bunch of people, mostly older Christians, or people are sort of on the periphery of Christianity. And we've been getting together and talking, doing Bible studies, talking about all kinds of things, and having really good food. Hallelujah. I think that's why people come. But we call ourselves the Crackpots. And at this, we've been doing it for over 5 years now. And at the start of the year, this year, we all committed to pray for one another for specific needs. Everybody sort of talked about, you know, kind of like the real things they wanted to see happen this year. And a month ago, the group got together and we sort of looked at that prayer list and kind of tried to update it. And we found that about 3/4 of the prayers had been answered since the beginning of the year. Like, specifically. But I dare say none of them had this sort of dramatic, you know, $1 million check in the mail. You know, there was none of that. There was none of that. It just happened as people tried and sought and prayed and worked that it spun to the good. It spun to the good. I'm going to tell you something about prayer, and this is, I'm going to make this statement and talk to Ben about it, argue with Ben. So,
No, we don't argue.
Prayer. We can't order God. Prayer is not like a power we possess. Faith is not a power we possess. It's not some energy we work up. It's who we trust in and who we pray to. Prayer doesn't force anything. Prayer makes room for God to move. Prayer makes room for God to move. Sometimes he moves instantly. Sometimes he moves slowly. Sometimes he moves differently. But prayer makes room for God to move. The more you pray, the more you give God room to move, the more you listen for God to guide your prayers, the more specifically he will help you pray for needs, for situations. He will tell you weird things. Go fishing. And you're like, really? He's like, don't worry, I'm going to turn it into silver. Trust me. I'm closing out this sermon. We are closing out this year. Right? We're coming to the end of the year. God had answered all those prayers in the life group. We are all made of the same clay, saved and unsaved. We have struggles, we have setbacks, we have problems. The difference with believers is that we pray and work with hope. We pray and work with hope that God is involved. We all have personal issues that we're dealing with. We all may have, like Peter, sort of painted ourselves into a corner. We all have legitimate personal things that we got to deal with. We know family and friends that are struggling with things, real struggles. There's people in this church that have struggles. Raise your hand if things could be better. Amen. Okay, there we go. Right? People in our neighborhoods, people in our workplaces, people in our country, and in our world. I want to ask you, just as a person, as a human being, as a guy who goes to this church, that we commit before God to finish out 2025 strong. I'm going to tell you, God wants to move. God wants to bless us. God wants to bless our lives and then bless others through our lives. I think we should commit to listen for God's guidance. I think we should commit to open our hearts, to be honest before him, transparent before him. Let him speak to you and obey what he tells you to do the work, to be part of the process, and then to watch him move, to anticipate his help and his blessing. He may not move in our time frame. He may not move according to our expectations. But I want to reiterate that God is intentional in his loving kindness. God is involved in people's lives on an intimate level. And that he wants to intervene on your behalf and use you to intervene on behalf and help others. He wants to build you. He wants to build us. He wants to help people. God wants to work on our behalf individually, and he wants to work on behalf of Living Hope Family Church. He wants to work on behalf of this community and the people that we know and that we encounter and that we care for. What we need to do is commit to our part of the process, to be willing to give what we have and to do what we can do so that God can do what only he can do. Every one of us, so I'm going to say this part as a clarification. There's a lot of things you could be doing, but there's only a few things you should be doing. You are not, listen, I am not the life group leader who's going to lead the kids up the hike on Mount Washington. That is not happening, okay? I'm not doing sports. I'm not doing any of that. I'm going to do what I can do, what God calls me to do. I'm going to do my part. Peter fished. He didn't say Judas go fishing, right? He didn't say Matthew go fishing. Matthew was a tax collector. He said, Peter, you go fishing. Fishing is something you can do. Do it. I'm going to ask you to think about this over the next week. Pray for three things through the rest of this, pray for them through the rest of this year. Whether they're personal things, whether they're friends or family things, whether they're business things or whatever it might be. Three things that are real and serious in your life. And begin to pray and say, God, I would ask this. Make one of them about yourself and make two of them about other people. Okay? People need help. Say, God, move. Help me. Tell me what to do. Tell me what I can do. Guide my prayers. Guide my efforts. Help me to help them. Speak to me. Use me. Commit to that. Commit to just start praying. And then listen for God to start to give you the answer and to guide you into that place where you can be a help. And I don't make guarantees on God's behalf, okay? But I tell you, I wager dollars to donuts that in the next 2 months, you will see God move and do something. You will see something. It may be instant and dramatic and amazing. It may be slow. It may be like a lightning bolt or it may be like a flower opening up. I don't know. But you're going to see God move. You're going to see God move. God is going to answer your prayers. God is going to use your efforts. God's going to breathe on it. And he's going to turn something for the good. And in that little way and in that little place and in that little space and in that person's life, God's will be done on earth like it is in heaven. Something good will come to pass. Amen. Matthew 17. God is intentional. God is involved. God intervenes. The supernatural, the workaday miracles, the amazing things that God can do in our everyday lives and through our everyday lives to help other people and to see ourselves be helped. If we are intentional about it, if we put some effort and heart into this thing. Amen. I'd like to close the service. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes, please. First order of business. If you would like to commit to the praying for these three things, looking for these three things through the rest of this year, would you please raise your hand? Amen. So then in raising your hand before God, you need to say in your heart, God, I'm going to do this thing. Whether I pray in the morning or whether I pray at night or whether I pray at noon, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to write it down. I'm going to write these three things down and I'm going to do them. You can put your hands down. Amen. I want to challenge us as individuals, but also as a faith community, to begin to really pray and to pursue the calling that God has for us as a church. To be real about our religion, not religious about reality. That's just my little fortune cookie saying there. But to be real about this thing and to say, God, I need you to be real. Move on me, in me, through me. Amen. If you want to commit to that, say, God, breathe on my life, but also breathe on Living Hope Family Church. Give us a focused sense of direction and destiny and a calling and begin to do what only you can do in this assembly. Do that. If you want to pray for that, please raise your hand. Amen. I see those hands. Thank you very much. And before God, that means you're going to begin to pray for God to move on us individually, but also collectively as a congregation. And the last thing I want to do is I want to give a call for salvation. I'm going to tell you a story. In November of 1986, there was a guy named Roy Wettstein. And he was at a rock and gem show in Tucson, Arizona. It's a once-a-year event. It's held in this big auditorium. It's the last day, hundreds and thousands of people go to this rock and gem show. It's the last, you know, afternoon of this show, he is going through the bins of loose stones at this vendor, and he comes across this large, interesting rock. He asks the seller the price. The seller says $20. And he goes, $20? And the guy says, okay, 10. And so for $10, he buys this big rock, brings it home, and something about it is nagging him in the back of his mind, so he looks at it more closely. And it turns out that what he had just bought for $10 was a 1,905 carat star sapphire, worth approximately, back then, $3 million in 1986. Now, two questions come to mind. The first is, why don't things like that happen to me? And the second is, how many people handled that rock and threw it back? Not knowing its value. Not understanding that under that rough, dirty exterior, there was something incredibly valuable. With all due respect, the gospel is like that stone. The gospel is like that stone. It's got a rough, dirty exterior, and we can all say amen to that. But if it looks beat up and plain on the outside, it's been overlooked and it's been tossed aside. But actually, it has immense value. The promise of forgiveness, eternal life, peace, provision, transformation, guidance, comfort, wisdom, relationship with God, with ourselves, and with other people. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and life to the full. That is what is on offer. And you don't even have to pay $10 for it. It's free. If you're in this room this morning and you have never prayed and asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior, but you want to do that, or you want to recommit to God and say, I am serious this time, help me to stay serious, would you raise your hand? Anyone at all? All right, amen. Father God, I thank you and I praise you and I magnify you. You are good and your mercy endures forever. Your love is everlasting, God. I want to ask, please, that you would bless these people. Seal their commitments in their hearts. Speak to them by the Holy Spirit. Empower them by the Holy Spirit. Give grace, comfort, peace, God, to their lives. Bless them as they put forth the effort. Do a lot with the little that we have. We love you. We believe you. And we thank you. Keep us in your love and bring us safely back together when next we meet. I ask this in the name of your Son, the risen Savior Jesus. Amen.